I would like to read, first of all, from the prophet Isaiah in chapter 53, on page 893. Isaiah 53 and verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of Jehovah been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender sapling and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor lordliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and left alone of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their faces, despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and we did regard him, stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And Jehovah hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, but he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and was as a sheep dumb before her shearers, and he opened not his mouth. He was taken from oppression and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And men appointed his grave with the wicked. But he was with the rich in his death. Because he had done no violence, neither was there guile in his mouth. Yet it pleased Jehovah to bruise him. He has subjected him to suffering. When thou shalt make his soul an offering, for sin he shall see a seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of Jehovah shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the fruit of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant instruct many in righteousness, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I assign him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and was reckoned with the transgressors. And he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. The Acts of the Apostles in chapter 8, on page 1313, and reading from verse 26. But the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Rise up and go southward on the way which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. The same is desert. And he rose up and went. And lo, an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a man in power under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was over all her treasure, who had come to worship at Jerusalem, was returning and sitting in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, Approach and join this chariot. And Philip, running up, heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, Dost thou know then what thou art reading of? And he said, How should I then be able unless someone guide me? And he begged Philip to come up and sit with him. And the passage of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb is dumb in presence of him that shears him, thus he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment has been taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answering Philip said, I pray thee, concerning whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other? And Philip, opening his mouth and beginning from that scripture, announced the glad tidings of Jesus to him. And as they went along the way, they came upon a certain water. And the eunuch says, Behold, water, what hinders my being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they went down both to the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. And the eunuch saw him no longer, for he went on his way rejoicing. And one final scripture in the 1 Peter, the first epistle of Peter in chapter 4. Page 1472. Christ then, having suffered for us in the flesh, do ye also arm yourselves with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has done with sin, no longer to live the rest of his time in the flesh to men's lusts, but to God's will. For the time past is sufficient for us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, walking in lasciviousness, lusts, wine-drinking, revels, drinkings, and unhallowed idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same sink of corruption, speaking injuriously of you, who shall render account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. I've been arrested by this last phrase that I read. Who shall render account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. God is in that situation tonight. He's ready to judge the living and the dead. Last week we were reminded in the preaching about the need to be prepared to meet God. I wonder if anything has changed in anybody's life here this last week. Have you made preparation for the fact that you have to meet God? God, as I say in this scripture, he's ready. He's at that moment. He's ready. Everything is prepared to close this scene, this day of grace and opportunity and bring in his judgment. The question tonight is, are you ready? Are you ready to meet God? What a wonderful provision God has made for you, my friend. The gospel is an urgent matter. People might have plenty of things to attend to at the present time in their lives, things that they think are so important. But as we were reminded last week, and we remind us again this week, you need to be ready in relation to the eternal welfare of your soul. Whatever happens in this life, whatever you prepare for, it might change, situations might change. But when it comes to your soul, my friend, if you die in your sins, that is a fixed position. You will be raised in your sins. And whatever decision you make in relation to your soul can have an eternal, lasting effect. Eternity. Who can measure eternity? It's unlimited. It's outside the sphere of time altogether. But God has made provision for you tonight that you might have an eternal salvation. That you might have peace and you might have joy. Inward peace and joy. Not artificial peace and joy as we see so many around us having. But real lasting peace and peace with God. The matter of your sins settled. And God has acted in a wonderful way in providing this Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we read that passage, that wonderful passage in Isaiah 53. What a word it was. You know, this passage was written about 800 years before Jesus came into this world. What a prophecy it is from Isaiah. A prophecy in relation. Who is it speaking of? Speaking of God's servant. It says here, who hath believed their report? Well, one thing we can be glad of, I was reading in Acts 8, someone believed the report. But I trust that everybody here will believe God's report in relation to his own beloved son. It really starts, you know, in verse 15, 13 of the previous chapter. Behold my servant. That's God's servant. That's the one that he was going to send. The one who was going to be the provision as the saviour of the world. What a moment it was for this world's history when Jesus came into it. How everything has changed by the incoming of Christ. Everything in this world has changed with the incoming of Christ, and everything has changed with the death of Christ. And you have to answer in relation to where you stand, in relation to these things, as to your soul. And so the glad tidings is about Jesus. I love that passage in Acts 8 where we were reading of, where it's from that passage. Then Philip opened up to him the glad tidings of Jesus. We have good news to speak of tonight. There's not much good news in the world around. We're living in a world which is trying to create, globally, they're trying to create a world where God doesn't come into their reckoning. And it's all going to end in disaster and failure. Oh, my friend, don't leave God out of your life. Don't leave him out of your reckoning. It'll end in disaster. I plead with you tonight to have to do with God. Realize that you have a need. Your need of your sins needs to be met. And it can only be met in the wonderful person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the prophet says, who hath believed their report? How many there are, how many myriads who have given their hearts to Christ, who know what it is to have peace, have the forgiveness of sins. And you can have this tonight, friend. You can have assurance, eternal assurance, as coming to this glorious person. And so you think of this writing, 800 years, I say, before Christ came. What a prophetic writing it is. It says, he shall grow up before him as a tender sapling and as a root out of dry ground. You see, Jesus drew nothing from this world. He came from heaven. He was God manifest in flesh. Think about that for a moment. God making himself known as a human, as a man, walking on this earth. You know, we would never have known God in such a way if Jesus hadn't come. He came into manhood so that we might know God and have a relationship with him. And God is appealing to you tonight that you might have to do with him a real living relationship. Oh, won't you listen to what God is saying to you tonight? Won't you believe the report, the writing of Scripture? Because it's so important for you, my friend, to find peace and salvation in Jesus. And so it says here, in relation to him, there is no form, no lordliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty we should desire him. He is despised and left alone, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Think of the life of Jesus here. He wasn't marked out as any particular person in this world. The men around, they didn't see anything particular in Jesus. He was like you and me, apart. He had no sin in him. In him, sin was not. He led a perfect life. And what an important matter that is when you think of the fact that he was the one who was to make an offering of his soul. When he was to offer up himself, he could only be a perfect man that could do it. And Jesus is the only perfect man that has ever lived. All we like sheep, it says, have gone astray. We've all gone to our own will. We followed ourselves. Some of us were in the Dales a couple of weeks ago, and you go up on the heights there, you see these sheep, they wander all over the place. And that's just like us as human beings. We wander all over the place, pleasing ourselves. And then we find ourselves getting into difficulty. Well, the great thing is that God realized man's lost his state. The matter of sin that came in by one man, sin came into the world, and by sin death. Thus death has passed upon all men. God has intervened and he's brought in his Saviour. That you might not fear death, you might not fear eternal hell, but you might have peace with God and know your sins forgiven. And so this it says here, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. These are precious words of Scripture, dear friend. And I would urge you, can you put the singular in there? Can you say, surely he hath borne my griefs and carried my sorrows? And can you say he was wounded for my transgressions? You know, it's a lovely appeal because God is universal in his appeal to all men, but we need to take it personally for ourselves. None of us can save each other. The redemption of the soul is costly. It must be given up forever. None by any means ransom his brother. And the only way that we can find this is by coming personally to the Lord Jesus and finding him for as our Saviour. So it says, he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and we did regard him stricken, smitten of God. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. I take you to the Scriptures, my friend. I take you to the Scriptures that speak of the sufferings of Jesus. All four Gospels particularly focus on the last few moments of the Lord's life here and the sufferings that he went in, the sufferings that he endured at the hands of men. As I say, think of who he was. God manifest in flesh, the Creator. And yet men treated him abominably. They took him. And they treated him in a terrible way. He went that way to win your heart. He went that way to find a basis whereby you might be forgiven. But then he too had to go and suffer at the hands of a righteous God, stricken and afflicted by God himself. It says it pleased Jehovah to bruise him. Can we understand what that means? It pleased Jehovah to bruise him. Why was he pleased? Because God realized there was a basis whereby, through the sacrifice of Jesus, that there could be a basis for forgiveness for sins. And so what Jesus suffered from the hands of men was terrible, despised and spat upon. And every form of humanity was there at the cross. The religious man, the wild man, the soldiers, all of those around. And everyone was guilty in relation to the death of Jesus. The Pilate said, I find no fault in this man. There was nothing that could be accused against Jesus. He was perfect in every way. And Pilate witnessed to that fact. And yet he still condemned him to die on a cross. How serious that matter is, you know. Betrayed by Judas, a man who walked with Jesus and fellowship with him for 3.5 years. How he felt it, the Scriptures tell it. My own familiar friend, he sold him for 30 pieces of silver. What price are you putting on Christ tonight, my friend? How valuable is he to you? You cannot do without Jesus. You need him as your Saviour. And don't put a price on him as Judas did. A price of a slave. That's what the world thinks of Jesus. They think nothing of him. But my friend tonight, God in his grace is appealing to you that you might find the value of Christ and his finished work for yourself. And so he was treated, as I say, appallingly by men. But then when he was put on that cross, nailed to that cross, Jesus could say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They didn't realize they were crucifying the Lord of glory. What wonderful grace on the lips of Jesus. But then in 3 hours of darkness, which God clothed that scene in darkness, there he suffered as the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. God poured about upon him his wrath, his estimate, his judgment of sin. It fell upon the blessed head of my Saviour. And that person, dear friend, endured the suffering. He went through it that you might be forgiven. There's nothing in us that deserves blessing. We deserve condemnation and judgment. But God in his love, God so loved, he gave his Son that you might come into life and enjoyment and peace and happiness. Not only for this world, but for another world. That's what God has in mind. The world where Jesus now is. The one who went into death, who gave up his life, who shed his blood. The soldier in hatred piercing his side. His blood was shed. The basis whereby God could come out to forgive sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. The blood of Jesus was shed that your sins might be cleansed. And the way they can be cleansed is by you accepting that sacrifice for yourself. Are you going to do it, my friend? Are you going to call upon the Lord to save you tonight? I trust everybody here is convicted in their heart that they are a sinner and they need a Saviour. You have offended the holy and righteous God and you have to answer to it. Right? You call upon the Lord while he is near. What an opportunity you have tonight in this hall to make peace with God. You might never, ever have another opportunity like it. God has seen to it tonight that you are here in this room. However feebly the message comes across, you have an opportunity to make your peace with God, and you can do so by simply repenting towards God, coming to his estimation of what you are as a sinner who needs a Saviour, and asking the Lord Jesus to save you. Well, may it be so. May each one of us here think about it. And so it says, and he was with, men appointed his grave with the wicked, but he was with the rich in his death. Now, when Jesus was on that cross, I understand it was custom in those days that because people that were crucified were just criminals and rebels, people that had committed serious sin. There was no value put on these people. Where the cross was, they dug the grave just below the cross. And so when they died, they were just cut down from that cross, and that's where they ended in that grave. But it says of the Lord Jesus, he was with the rich in his death. I think that's precious. God's beloved Son. There was only so much man could do. God prepared Joseph of Arimathea to take value of the body of Jesus. He had a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. Probably Joseph had bought that for his own burial. But God saw to it that Jesus was taken from that cross and put in that tomb, the precious body of Jesus, where he lay for 3 days and three nights. And on the third day, he rose again from the dead. That's why we can preach. We preach a living Saviour, one who's come out of death. But no point preaching someone that was dead and died and that was it. There's many clever men, many famous men who've lived and died, who've done tremendous things in their lives, but they're dead. But Jesus has died, but he is living. Believers here were witness to the fact that they know he's living because they have a living relationship with him and the power of the Holy Spirit. So God wants to bring you into that relationship tonight with a living Saviour who's in heaven. He went into death. He rose again. Now these are kernel things of the gospel. Jesus came out from the dead and he was raised up, ascended after 40 days where he's in heaven now, seated at his Father's right hand, where God says to him, sit at my right hand until I make the enemies as a footstool of thy feet. Jesus is coming again soon. I wonder why God goes on in his grace as he does. As I said at the beginning of that scripture, he's ready. But think of him waiting, his long suffering, his patience. He's waited so long. Maybe God is waiting for you tonight to turn to him and find what the joy of what it is in having your sins forgiven. Every soul is valuable to God, you know. You're valuable. The world might not put much value on you. You might find that your family and friends don't value you much, but God values you. You think of that Luke 15, it speaks about the shepherd. Think of the 99 righteous in the wilderness. One had gone astray. The shepherd goes after that which is lost until he find it. I believe God is looking tonight for you, my friend. He wants to find you. He wants to bless you. You might have no movement, might not have had any movement in your heart towards God tonight, but he's moving out towards you. Won't you come to Jesus? Won't you find him for yourself? realize what a wonderful, precious person he is. And so it says Jesus was the rich in his death. And then he speaks here, goes, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of Jehovah shall prosper in his hand. Think of the glory that Jesus is going to soon have. I love to think of it, you know. He says, all power has been given to me. Jesus is coming back again to establish his kingdom on this world, in this world. As I said, we're living in a world which is global. Everybody's trying to make things better for the world as they see it, but they leave God out of it. Think of the confusion we see on every hand around us at the present time. But God's man's going to come in soon, and he's going, every eye will see him. Come on the clouds with great power and glory. The man who was rejected, the man who was despised, he's coming again. And dear friend, he's going to establish his kingdom here. Are you going to be coming with him? Are you going to be part of that, you know? As I said, God is ready to judge the living and the dead. The dead in Christ, you know, those that have died with faith in Christ, they're going to be raised. The Lord's going to call them out of the graves, and the believers are going to be caught up to be with the Lord in the air. Thus we shall forever be with the Lord. No more sorrow, no more tears, no more worries. We shall be with the Lord forever. And those that have had their faith and trust in him are going to come back with him. And when Jesus is going to establish his kingdom. You say, that sounds like fantasy. Well, Peter says we've not been following cleverly imagined fables. He'd been an eyewitness of the majesty of Jesus. He'd seen on the Mount of Transfiguration. He'd heard God say, this is my beloved son, hear him. You know, we're not preaching fantasies, we're preaching truth, friend. And you need to lay hold of these things for yourself. You may say, well, I don't hear it all around me for other people. And you may be not, but you can trust God's word. The living and abiding word of God. It's all in there. You know, when you read the scriptures. And so I touch on this man in Acts 8, you know. He was a man who, obviously very high office. He was the Chancellor of the Exchequer in Ethiopia. He'd gone up to Jerusalem. Obviously concerned about being a worshipper or being a religious anyway, as many are. But it doesn't appear that he'd found an answer to his soul searching in Jerusalem. But one thing, someone's pointed out, at least he had this book of Isaiah. And at that time it would have been in a scroll and might have cost him quite a bit of money to purchase it. And one thing he was doing was reading this passage of the scriptures. Have you ever read your Bible? Do you read your Bible regularly? Do you find it precious or do you find it an enigma? This man was obviously, he couldn't understand it. And I love the operations, you know, in the Acts, the way the Holy Spirit was operating through men. And this man, Philip, had been preaching, had great results, thousands and crowds had come to the Lord, and yet the Spirit tells him to go down to the desert. He didn't say why, he was obedient. He went down to the desert, and there was this man in his chariot, coming from Jerusalem, going back to Ethiopia, reading this passage of Isaiah 53, and he couldn't understand it. Think of Philip under the direction of the Spirit, running up to this chariot. Understandest thou what thou readest? He said, well, how should I then be able to, unless someone guide me? And he begged Philip to come up and sit with him. And then the passage of the scripture that he read was this, where we have read, that he was led as a sheep to slaughter, as a lamb is dumb in his presence, of him that shears him, thus he opens not his mouth. Actually, we didn't touch on that. The way that Jesus was treated by men, he never complained. He never argued back. But he gave himself over to the hands of his God who judges righteously. How precious it was. But then he says, I pray thee, concerning whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or some other? Well, it wasn't the prophet Isaiah speaking about himself. He was speaking, he wrote about Jesus, God's servant, this person who we preach in the glad tidings tonight. And as I said earlier, he opened from that scripture and read to him and spoke to him the glad tidings of Jesus to him. Well, I trust that they are glad tidings to you. I hope it's not a message that you find dull and boring, not interesting. As I say, the message is in relation to your soul and your needs and the need that you have. And I pray and trust that you will come to Jesus tonight and put your faith and trust in him. And so the result of this preaching from Philip was that this man, this important man, it says, he commanded the chariot to stop because it came upon some water. What hinders my being baptized? He realized that he had to go out of sight And that's one thing we have to learn. We have to go out of sight that Jesus might come into view. And that this man was prepared for baptism. Complete change in his life. His life was changed by this preaching. And that's what God intends to do for the glad tidings. You might be converted. You might turn from yourself, turn from your wayward life, and turn to Jesus. And find that God has another life in view for you. He wants you to serve him. That's why God is blessing people today, that they might be brought into his service, both in a way of response, of worship to God, and to serve men. God has a purpose for you, my friend. Won't you come and bow the knee to Jesus and find that peace in your heart through believing? And so I finally touch on that scripture in Peter again. Christ, having suffered for us in the flesh, do you also arm yourself with the same mind? For that he has suffered in the flesh is done with sin, no longer to live the rest of his time in the flesh to men's lust, but to God's will. That's what God has in mind for you. Your life up to this point might have been spent in walking in this way of lasciviousness, lust and wine drinking, revels, etc. People can't wait to get back to this way of life. But then, as a believer in Jesus, you find how pointless and empty it all is. There's no real joy, no real lasting satisfaction in men's lives here. That's why they keep going back for more. The woman of John 4 wanted more, found no satisfaction in that life. But you can find satisfaction in coming to Christ and finding what God has in mind for you. So Peter says, we spent enough time doing things like that. Let's live our lives differently now. And let's live our lives waiting for the return of our Lord and Saviour. He's coming to take us to be with himself soon. Are you ready? God's ready to judge living and dead. But are you ready, my friend? May you just turn to God tonight where you are in your seat and ask for forgiveness for your sins and find the joy that there is in coming to Jesus. May it be so for his name's sake.